Make sure you, if you haven't already, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And this has been sort of a road for me in the last several weeks in just reflecting and thinking about Christmas. It's been about 3.5 weeks. Our family has been struggling with sickness, and just even in the last week, just kind of getting over it now. And so this might sound crazy coming to you, but I thought with looking into Matthew chapter 1, thinking about Christmas, to ask you the question, what is Christmas? And of course, some of your response might be, are you crazy? Why are you asking me a question like that, especially since it's after Christmas? Christmas is over. Don't talk to me about that. But what I would like to do is for us to reflect on it and to continue reflecting on it, and not even just this morning, but as we go on from here, about what is Christmas. Some of the thoughts that came to my mind as far as how to answer that question, there's two ways you can answer that. You can answer it either in the what I should say, and maybe you were thinking about that. Oh yeah, that's probably what I should say Christmas is. Or you can answer it in what you really experience Christmas to be. So things like, you know, there's the anticipation, there's the excitement, there's the preparation, there's the giving, there's the receiving, there's the coming and going, and there's the celebration. There might be more than that for you. Those were some of the big key things that came to my mind as I thought about it. So in asking all of those things, going back through them again, to ask ourselves, so what exactly am I anticipating? Why am I excited? For what am I preparing? What is it that, where am I going? What am I coming from? What is it that I'm going to be receiving? What am I giving? And what am I celebrating? And what I'd like to do this morning in Matthew chapter 1 is to take a look at what it was like leading up to that first Christmas, some roughly 2,005 years ago. So if you have your text, you can read along with me. It might not be exact, but hopefully you can follow along in yours. I am reading from the New American Standard. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So just a couple things on Matthew. Matthew written by Matthew, a disciple of Christ, a Jew. He was a tax collector for the Roman government, which means his fellow Jews did not care for him too well. And you can imagine why. He's the one who's writing this, and interestingly, with the genealogy, which we'll get into that just in a moment, there are 17 verses that talk about the family history, the family record. And then there are less than half of that that talk about the conception and birth of Christ. And so even with that, we'll probably have that same weight at looking at the genealogy, the family record. What is that? Why is that there? And then also taking a look at then the eight verses of the conception birth of Christ. So how was it for you going through the genealogies? Thank you, Gene. Yes. Confusing, okay. Anybody else? Thoughts? Wake? Sleep? Wow and boring. Who said boring? Oh, everybody's pointing to him, and then he raises his hand. Hey, thank you. Thanks for being honest. Yep, that's good stuff. Like I said, thanks for being honest. Well, the thing that I wanted to at least share with you all this morning in the family histories, why in the world do we have them? What is the point? And it's not like it's just this family history record. It's the family history records throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And particularly this morning, when we're looking at the birth of Christ, there were two family records that were really important. And that is the family record found here in Matthew 1 and also the family record found in Luke chapter 3. So the point, why the genealogies? Well, it's actually very important. And in fact, throughout history, has been for the Jewish people something they've worked very hard to preserve. And you maybe can understand why, particularly as we go on this morning, why that is. But even to the point of they protected them. They had to guard them. And there's a reason that they had to do that. Some argue, in particular with Matthew chapter 1, why the genealogies is set up this way. If you remember coming to the end of that section of the genealogies, verse 18, there were three portions of 14 generations. And there are, this probably isn't that important, but, you know, it's one of those things if you're interested. There are a few generations that are omitted, and that's mainly because of a string of kings that introduced idolatry. And so they were omitted. There was a curse that was pronounced, and you don't find them here, even though they are part of that line. So I think it's something like around 45 generations that are represented here in the book of Matthew that line from Joseph to Abraham. So in the matter of years, that was around 2,000 years. And we'll just say around because it might be a little bit more than that. But 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. And another point in looking at why in the world is this important, what is up with the family story, the family record, is to substantiate Christ's right to the throne. See, because the history of the Jewish people is this is who they're waiting for. They're looking for this Christ who will come from this line. And without the family record, there is no way to substantiate that he is the one who has the rightful place to the throne. And the final point, which is, I think it's linked with the second point, is why these genealogies are important is because it represents, it demonstrates the fulfillment of prophecy and the promises of God. Now, I wanted to share these with you this morning. Instead, what I'm going to do is I will just give them to you audibly. I made an attempt to put them on that thing back there that puts things up here. Thank you, Leonard. I use a PC, and Mark, thank you. I thought you would give me the... yeah, I know. There's some booze from the front row. I try to use a Mac. I apparently, and this morning was confirmation, cannot do it. Because I wanted to share some of these scriptures with you instead of flipping through my Bible and you all flipping through your Bible. I'd put them up on the screen and I'd, you know, try along with Matt to click through. And apparently technology and I just don't have a thing. So what I want to do is I at least want to share with you a couple of scripture passages. I'm not going to read them, but I want you to have them. Please take a look on your own. That's part of what we're called to, is to search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. So, some of these prophecies and promises began all the way back at the fall, in what God spoke to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. You might remember the one that the heel is bruised, the head is crushed. Christ crushes the head of the serpent. The second one, the Abrahamic, and there's a few of them. I'll give you one. It's in Genesis 17, and you can look through verses 1 to 8. Genesis 17, 1 to 8, and that's the Abrahamic promise that from his seed, from his descendants, there will be an heir that is Christ. And the third, the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant, there's a few that are really good, so I'm going to give them to you. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 14, if you just want to look at one verse, but I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Again, chapter 9, same thing, but if you would like the verses, it's 6 and 7. And then also Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, that shoot of Jesse, the Netzer, will come, that is Christ, from the line of David. And then also in Psalm 132, verses 10 and 11. And so, the whole point, the purpose, besides it being boring and wow and riveting, I think was one of the other words, is that these family records are critical to demonstrating and revealing God's promises, his prophecies fulfilled, and Christ's right to the throne. Looking in at verse 1, the emphasis that's on David and Abraham, what is that about? Real quick. In looking at these two men from the history of Israel, God's people, these two men, along with what we just read, the prophecy coming out of their lines, this Messiah, is that Abraham is both a priest and a prophet. Those are roles that he served. David was king and prophet. And only one time in history, and with only one man that could do it, is Christ, to hold all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Prophet being direct line of communication with God, revealing God's will to man. Priest, making atonement for the sins of men, and that atonement being made through himself. In other words, Christ is that sacrifice for us, for men. And the last being king, that of ruler, protector, director, of his kingdom, and that being found in the one man in Christ. And I want to make sure to say, it is the God-man. It's not just any man, but that God came. Emmanuel, God is with us. I want to look through just a couple of genealogy highlights, and there's just about four, instead of going down through every single person that's in the genealogy. Some of you might recognize. You might have remembered earlier that I told you Matthew was the one who wrote this, one of the disciples, a Jew, also a collector of taxes for the Roman government. Well, he did some things in this family record that are not typical or customary of the culture there with the people of Israel when you look at family records, and that is, there's a couple of things he's showing. First of all, some of these ancestors of Christ came from younger, they are younger brothers. Why is that a big deal? Well, in the day, and even still in the day, when it comes to princes and kings, it's typically the firstborn that receives that right to the throne. Well, guys like and you can look in the record. Abraham was one, Jacob, Judah, David, Nathan, Risa was one. There are others who were not firstborn. And so that it can't be said that the right came because he was firstborn. The lineage of Christ comes through God's appointment of his son through his word fulfilled. And that's an interesting thing when you look at the family record, because that is something that it can't be said in other places when you look at family records when it comes to claiming a throne. Second point, there's a couple of brothers that are listed. At verse 3, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. These guys are actually the picture of a theme throughout Scripture, and if you're familiar with the Scriptures, something called the birthright. It's similar to what I was just talking about, where that firstborn receives the birthright, the inheritance. And these two brothers, interesting story, and we've heard it also with Jacob and Esau, and there's even a picture of it with the story of the prodigal son. That in Scripture, this idea with the birthright is that Perez's hand outstretched. These guys are twins. His hand outstretched in birthing, and he withdrew and pulled back in, and Zerah was actually born first. And so you have this picture of Israel having the birthright, but not claiming it, not taking it. And then Zerah, or represented by the Gentiles, the unsaved, those who are not Israelites, to claim the birthright. And what is the birthright? The birthright being through Christ's relationship with God. The other one, which was probably one of the louder ones that you might see, is in customary family records, you don't see ladies. Ladies are not listed. Well, in this family record in Matthew 1, the reason that is because the line's substantiated through the man. That's the kind of legal, that's the legal way that they did it. And so you see these four women, and the interesting thing about the four women is two of them were not even Israelites. One was a Moabite, and the other, I think, is Tamar. She is also not an Israelite. One of them was a harlot. That's Rahab. And then, I think Rahab was the one who's not the Israelite. So Rahab and Ruth. And then also Bathsheba is mentioned. And so you have this picture of both non-family members and sinners in the family line, and the picture being that neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, everyone is welcome into Christ. And that Christ is not differentiating. And also that there's a line of, well, you think of your family history, and maybe some of you are thinking it right now, like, where'd you come from? Who's in your family line? Is it something that you want to think about? Are there people in your family? When you think about going back, that there's just junk in the family. Well, Jesus had junk in his family. And I think it's to reveal God's grace, that God will use whom he will use, and he will redeem even the junk. The last point, just looking at these generations, is, and I'm not going to go into Luke chapter 3, but if you look at Luke chapter 3, there's actually 77 generations represented in that genealogy, and that's from Adam to Christ, and that's some 4,000 years. So here you have the promise made, if you're looking at the family record in Luke 3, the promise made in Genesis 3, some 4,000 years of waiting, and then the promise made to Abraham from his line, the Davidic throne, through David, some 2,000 years of waiting for this Christ child to come. I want to take a look at verses 18 through 25, the second piece or the second part of chapter 1 here in Matthew. And rather than reading it again, what I'll do is something similar to, if you were here on Christmas Eve, it will be some similar things that I talked about there on Christmas Eve. So you have Mary and Joseph, and Matthew chapter 1 is more of Joseph's perspective, Joseph's focus. And so this couple is betrothed. What is that? What does that mean? It's quite a bit heavier than an engagement. We think of an engagement today. Couple comes together and they purpose to get married, and so there's a ring, there's a commitment. This is heavier than that because legally the couple was already considered husband and wife, although they had not gone through the marriage ceremony, nor had they consummated the marriage. But it's that serious. They're already considered husband and wife. And so they're already in the betrothal period. Another point to that, interesting or not, is that's a family arranged thing. So Joseph and Mary find themselves here because their families have come together to say, you know, this is what we desire for you. And so they find themselves here, and then Mary is with child, yet Joseph is not the daddy. In fact, Mary hasn't been with anybody. That's kind of weird. And so these two young people coming together, and Joseph's, if you can put yourself in his shoes, his head is probably swirling with, what in the world do I do? Because I'm committed to Mary. Legally, we're already considered husband and wife, and she's pregnant, and it's not my kid. And oh, the scandal. What are people going to say? What do I do? Well, Joseph, being a guy of honor, decides, all right, well, let's just settle this quietly. I don't want to make a big deal out of this for her, for me. I want to honor her. And so I am just going to divorce her. Until, as he's considering this, he sleeps. And as he's sleeping, he's visited by an angel. And the angel says, Joseph, wait a minute. Don't do what you're thinking of doing, because this is the Christ. This is Jesus, the one that has been promised, that has been spoken about, that has been prophesied about. He is the promise. And the Holy Spirit was the one who brought about the conception. And his name is to be called Jesus. You need to stay with Mary and to see this through. And so Joseph wakes up and he obeys. And he marries her, gets married to Mary. And this could be another day, but the character of this guy is revealed, and his obedience, in that he does not consummate the marriage until the birth of Christ. And so you have the what we can see in Joseph through his character and his obedience coming out in the story and in this perspective of Joseph and the birth of Christ. And it's interesting, I don't know if it has anything to do with it, but if you think about men and women telling stories, and I know I could probably think of this with my wife at least. My wife can tell a lot more detailed story than I can. Now, I could if I wanted to, and I think that's probably the point, is that I have to be willing to choose to. And it's interesting because in this account with Joseph, and from Joseph's perspective, is you see the account being Joseph and Mary are betrothed to be married. She's found to be with child. Joseph decides he wants to put her away. He's met by an angel in a dream who says, wait, consider, this is Christ. Name him Jesus. Stay with Mary. They get married. The end. Merry Christmas.
The tiny shudder of his breath and my eyes fling wide. I let sleep overtake me. After hours of feeding and comforting, when he cried, is he all right? Was that noise normal? Who said I was suited to be a mother? I have no idea what I'm doing. Wasn't there another woman better fit for this position? God, hear me as I beg the question, why did you choose me? And do you regret your choice as you see me now in this state of physical and emotional frailty? I don't feel well equipped. And I have no strength or patience left. But I do love him deeply, to an inexplicable depth. And now calm is returning with each rise and fall of his chest. In this moment, it is his beauty which overwhelms me, opening my eyes to see my son. Wonderful counselor, my son. Prince of peace, my son. Savior of the world, my son. Once again, My faith pushes back my fear, reminding me that what you say you will do will be done, my son. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, and I am certain he will carry out his plans for his beloved son to bless every nation. As perspective shifts in this peaceful breath, my prayers, like most mothers, give me strength, patience, and your love, that he will seek you and not another, that he should grow and walk each step in obedience to your plan, making me the mother of Jesus and you creator, sustainer of the Son of Man.
Thanks, Angie. But is it really the end of the story? I think at times when we come to Christmas, we have the all the hype, all the getting ready. What is Christmas? What is the Christmas story? What is the Christ Mass? And you know, in thinking and reflecting on Angie's story, and something I wanted to share too with you is, what about what happens next? Because Christ was just born. It's just the beginning. What about his circumcision and his dedication at the temple, the blessing, the prophecy of Simeon? What about the tears and the poo? You know, he was a baby. What about the fleeing to Egypt to escape Herod? Wants to kill all the babies because Herod's threatened. And what about the return from Egypt with his family? What about growing up as a young man and getting misplaced in the caravan only to find out his parents find him in the temple sitting with the teachers asking questions and he's fine? And what about growing up learning the trade, the skill of his father, Joseph? And what about his disciples? And what about his ministry? And what about his sacrifice? And what about his victory? I'm going to invite the team to come for us to respond in worship this morning. And as they come, I just ask you to just quiet your hearts as we respond. And let's just pray. Let's pray and commit this as the Lord leads. Father, we just, God, we come before you. We ask you to seal through your Spirit your word in our hearts. And God, what it is that you want to speak to us about, Lord, your Son and the celebration of your Son beyond an event, beyond a day, God, but each day. And Lord, we just we give to you now. We continue in worship in Christ's name. Amen.